And again, this was a passage of scripture that the Lord had kind of taken my heart to and felt that it was what he would have for me to start our year with, the year of 2022. And so I want us to look here at Psalm 77, and I want this to be a springboard into our theme for this year, Do It Again, Lord. And I think we're going to notice something special. We have several thoughts that we want to give you in this psalm this morning. And I think one of the things that we're going to see that's very special about this psalm, there is something special in our lives about remembering the things that God has done in our life. As a matter of fact, I think it's very important to get to a place where we remember the things that God has done for us. Perhaps it might be even remembering the challenging times of life. Perhaps even remembering the valleys of life that we've gone through. And then considering the mountaintops that God has had us on at times. Spiritual decisions that we've made for the Lord. Seeing God's hand work in a great and mighty way in our lives and through our lives. There's something important about remembering the things that God has done for us. There's something important and something special about doing that. And so we're going to notice something that the psalmist does for us here in Psalm 77 this morning. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. This is a psalm that is written by the psalm writer named Asaph. And he writes a very unique psalm here. This psalm is really divided into two different sections. From verse 1 of Psalm 77 down through verse number 9, we see that the psalmist Asaph is at a time of disappointment and a time of despair. But I'm thankful for the second section of this psalm. Because in the second section of this psalm, from verse 10 down through the close of this psalm, down through verse number 20, the psalmist Asaph moves from moments of disappointment and moments of despair. And we're going to notice in the preaching this morning that he moves to a moment of decision and determination. He moves from a place of despair and a place of disappointment to confidence that the Lord has in the past cared for his people and taken care of his people, and he will continue to do so. And I think we're going to notice as we go through this psalm this morning, the two different sections of this psalm, and the way that the psalmist, in a very unique way, can speak to our hearts this morning. And I have three different thoughts that I want to give you this morning in this psalm, and it's going to divide the psalm up into some sections of verses. The first thought that I want to give you this morning from the psalm writer Asaph, number one, I want us to notice his despair. I want us to notice the despair of the psalm writer here, Asaph. And I think we see that in the first 9 verses of this psalm. And I want us to notice that his despair moves in a gradual way. First of all, I want us to notice the start of this psalm. I want us to see in his despair, he starts praying. In his despair and in his disappointment, he starts praying. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1 of Psalm 77. It says, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble. Now let's pause there for just a moment at the first few words of verse number 2. In the day of my trouble. And we have to understand that the psalmist writes here. He writes in the day of my trouble, but we have to understand that all of us are going to have days of trouble. All of us are going to have days of despair and days of disappointment, just like we're hearing Asaph mention here in verse number 2. As a matter of fact, it was Job that said that our life is full of times of trouble and days of trouble that we will face. So there are times of despair and times of disappointment in our life that we will face. We will face the valleys of life. Now that takes place for the Christian as well. Just because we trust Jesus as our Savior, it doesn't mean that we're never going to have days of trouble. So we could write along with the psalm writer, there's going to be days of trouble in my life. And notice what the Bible says, the psalmist says in verse number 2. He says, in the day of my trouble, notice the next four words, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. The first thing I want us to notice is that in the psalmist's despair, he started by praying. He went directly to the throne of God. This ought to be the believer's natural response, correct? When we're in a day of trouble, when we're in a day of despair or a day of disappointment, the first and the natural response of a believer should be, I'm going to go directly to the throne of God. So as the psalmist goes to the throne of God, what does, in the despair of the psalmist going to the throne of God, what does it teach to you and I today? I think it teaches us two very important truths that we have to remember. Number one, it teaches us that the psalmist recognized that he could approach God. He recognized that he could approach God. Aren't you thankful today that when you go through times of despair and disappointment and when you face days of trouble, you can approach the God that loves you? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it says that we can come boldly, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you thankful that the psalmist this morning reminds us of the fact that when we are in a day of despair, when we're in a day of disappointment, and when we're in a day of trouble, we can boldly approach God? Would you recognize that today, that you can boldly approach God? But the second truth, I believe, that the psalmist teaches us this morning is the willingness of God to help. So number one, we know that and we understand that we can approach God. But number two, aren't you thankful to know that God is willing to help us? The Bible says in the same book that we're reading from this morning in Psalm 46 and verse number 1, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And now it's good to know that we can approach the Lord, but it's also good to know that He is willing to help us. He will not leave His children without help. He will not leave His children without comfort and peace in our day of trouble, in our day of despair, in our day of disappointment. So number one, I want you to notice, in his despair, he starts by praying. But number two, I want you to see something else about the psalmist's despair. Number two, in his despair, he moves to remembering. So he starts by praying, but then he moves forward to remembering. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 3 in the psalm that we are looking at, Psalm 77 and verse number 3. It says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Notice he says in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my songs in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. What is the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying there are moments in times of despair where we call out to the Lord, but then it moves him to a place of remembering. He's recalling the former years. He's recalling his songs in the night. He's recalling God's mercies and God's favors in his life. And it gives him a reason to sing and offer praise to the Lord. So number one, he starts by praying. And then in his despair, it moves to a place of remembering. But then the Bible tells us that the psalmist moves to a place of questioning. So he starts with praying, and he moves to remembering, and then he moves to questioning. Notice the questions that the psalmist has. As a matter of fact, when we read verse 7 down through verse number 9, we notice that the psalmist asks 6 different questions to God. The first two are similar, and then we get to verse 8, and we get to verse 9, and we see 2 questions in each verse. And they're all questions that are applied to the character of God. That's why it's important for us to look at them. Let's notice that the psalmist begins to question. So he prays, and then he remembers God's favor. God, you've given me songs in the night. You've given me your mercy and your love, and it gives me reason to sing these songs and to offer you these praises. And it leads to him questioning even the character of God. Notice with me, if you would, verse number seven in our Bibles. He asks some questions here. By the way, real quickly, before we get to these questions, can I say this about questioning God? We're seeing the psalmist questioning God. It isn't necessarily a sin to question God, but I do believe today it is a sin for us to demand God to give us an answer. You know, perhaps in your life you have wondered, why God? Why would you do this? Or why would this take place in our life? Maybe not perhaps a sin to question God, but a sin to demand that he gives an answer. Or we could consider it this way, a sin certainly to assume that he made a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes, does he? And so we may question God, why did this happen? Or why has this circumstance happened in my life? God doesn't owe us an answer, and we certainly ought not assume that he made a mistake. I heard many years ago, I was at camp, and I heard that we had taken a group of young people to camp, and I heard a man make a statement at camp one year when we were there during the summer months. He said this, he said, it's not wrong to question the ways of God, but he said, never question the wisdom of God. So again, you may ask God, why would you do this, God? Why was it that this was the way that you chose? But never question God's will. Never question his wisdom. And by the way, let's make sure we also consider that when we may perhaps offer a question to God, don't suggest to God that he needs your counsel. He doesn't need our counsel today, does he? He has enough wisdom to know what he's doing. His way is perfect. And so God may not give you an answer. You may not understand everything. But don't assume that God has made a mistake. Don't suggest to him that he needs your counsel. Notice the psalmist does ask some questions though. In verse number 7 it says, will the Lord cast off forever? A similar question that he asked him at the end of the verse. And will he be favorable no more? The psalmist, in his doubt even, is asking God the question, have you rejected your people? Is your favor never going to be on your people again? What would be the answer that we would give to that? No, certainly not. God is a God who is going to be faithful to his word. We can always trust God. His favor will be on us. He will be faithful to his word. But then notice what he asked in verse number 8. It says at the very beginning of verse number 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? The psalmist asks, will God ever show mercy again? These days of trouble, these days of despair, these days of disappointment in my life, will God ever show mercy again? We know the answer to that. Yes, God is a God of mercy. And if the only act of mercy God ever showed to us is that he withheld from us the result of our sin, that would be enough to say that God is a God of mercy, that we do not have to face the punishment of our sin. We do not have to face the punishment of hell and the separation of God for all of eternity. So yes, we do serve a merciful God, don't we? Notice the next question the psalmist asked at the end of verse number 8. Doth his promise fail forevermore? The psalmist asked, have your promises failed? No, God is a God who keeps his promises. What he says will always come true. So if God says it, he will do it. If God gives us a promise, he will keep that promise, won't he? So the psalmist questions the mercy of God. He questions the promises of God. He questions the favor of God. But then would you look at verse number 9? He says in verse number 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? The psalmist asks, has God forgotten his grace? No, God is a God of grace, isn't he? God gives to us that which we do not deserve. God gave us his righteousness so that we could have an opportunity to go to heaven. We serve a God who is a gracious God and a God who is continually showing us his grace. So the psalmist questions the grace of God, but we know that God is a God of grace and we know that he's a gracious God. But then notice the end of verse number 9, he asks this question, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? The psalmist asks, has he stopped his tender mercies? No, he's a God whose mercies are new every day. Do you remember what Brother Terry just read from the book of Lamentations? Oh, great is thy faithfulness, God. You're a God whose mercies are new every single day. Isn't it great to know that when you wake up this morning, God's mercies are new? He knows exactly what you're going to go through today. He knows what you'll have need of today. And his mercies are going to be enough for today. We didn't say, and God didn't say, that his mercies would be enough for tomorrow, but they would be enough for today. But he knows what you'll go through tomorrow too, doesn't he? And his mercies will be fresh and they'll be new again tomorrow. His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness, God. And so the psalmist begins in despair. He begins to pray. And then it leads to moments of remembering. And then it leads to a time of questioning. But did you notice as we read through these questions that the psalmist asked of God? Number one, these questions all dealt with the character of God. We already mentioned that. But there's another great truth that we have to remember about these questions. These questions that the psalmist asked all involve the idea that God has changed. God has not changed, has he? We serve a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the psalmist questions that he asked for God, they involve the idea that God has changed. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, I am the Lord, I change not. Aren't you thankful for that great truth? That God is a God who does not change. We live constantly in a world full of changes. Sometimes we don't always like changes, do we? We talked about that a little bit this morning. We talked about how that sometimes we have our parking space even outside, and we want to make sure that never changes. Nobody parks in our parking space, right? Nobody ever sits in our pew. It would be difficult for us to be able to listen to the preaching if somebody was in our pew that we've selected. We don't want to change things, right? Sometimes we even have kind of a standard order of service. We don't veer from it too much. We kind of just keep things kind of flowing. We live in a world that is just full of changes, although sometimes we don't like it. Sometimes people from time to time change. They don't always stay the same. But we've got a God who will not change. I am the Lord, I change not. That question, that series of questions that was asked there from the psalmist, it involved the idea that God would change, but it also involves another idea. It involves the idea that God is less than God. God is less than God. Hey, today, God is not less than God. God is a God who is what he has always been, who he has always been. He'll never change. He'll always be the great and the mighty God that we serve. Listen, don't question God when you're going through moments of despair and disappointment in such a way where you consider that he's changed or you consider that he's less than God. Again, it may be that when you go through the valleys of life, you'll question, but not to question God in such a way that you feel that if he's changed or he's less than God. Someone once said this, and I think it's so true, let us not doubt God in the darkness from what he has told us in the light. Think about this. You may go through times of darkness in your life, but remember, there's times of light where God has given you promises. And he's not going to fail with what he's told you. Don't fail to trust God in the darkness when you consider what he's already told you in the light. No matter what God's hand is doing, let us trust that his heart has never changed. Yes, you may go through moments of despair. You may go through moments of disappointment. You may have days of trouble like the psalmist Asaph writes about. But God is a God whose heart has never changed towards you. He's still a good God. And he's still a God that does great and mighty things. And it leads us to point number two. Number one, we saw the psalmist's despair. But number two, I want you to notice his decision. His decision. Now here's where the psalm begins to switch. Remember we told you this psalm could be easily broken up into two sections. The despair of the psalmist, and then we start to see him moving from moments of despair and disappointment to decision and determination. The psalmist makes a decision. I want us to look at this in verse number 10, and I want us to read down through verse number 12, and I want us to notice the decision that the psalmist makes. His disappointment and his despair is going to turn to confidence. He comes from a place of disappointment and despair and discouragement to a place of decision and determination. Notice what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 10. He says, and I said, now this is very important. The first couple words of verse number 10 is important for us to remember. He says, and I said, this is my infirmity. The first thing we have to notice as this decision is being made, this transformation in the psalmist that begins in verse number 10, the first thing we have to notice is this. He admits that the problem is with him and not with God. Isn't that the truth all the time? If there's a problem, it's not with God. It's with us. We serve a God who doesn't make mistakes. The problem is not with God. The problem always falls on us. And that's what the psalmist is willing to admit. God, the problem here is with me, and I've made a decision. Notice the decision that's made here in verse number 10 at the end of the verse. He says, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Look at verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. The Bible tells us that the psalmist gets to a place in which he says, I'm going to look to God's word. And as I look to God's word, I'm going to be able to read of the acts of God in the past. It's going to help me in this time of despair and this time of disappointment and this day of trouble that I'm facing. Notice in four different places, in verse 10 and verse 11 and verse number 12, the psalmist uses those two words, I will. Hey, I'm at a moment of despair. I'm at a day of trouble. There's some disappointment, but I've made a decision. I've made a determination. I will remember. He says, I will meditate on all the works of God. And then it leads us to the third thought this morning. And this will finish the psalm from verse 13 down through verse number 20. I want us to notice number three. I want us to notice his delight. His delight. We've seen the psalmist's despair. We've noticed his decision, his determination. And then notice after the psalmist has remembered the goodness of God in the past, it helps him to delight in what God plans to do in the days that lie ahead. After remembering God's works in the past, it helped him to learn and to understand what God was intending for his people. You're going to notice something unique about verses 13 down through verse number 20. I want to mention it before I read those verses. You're going to notice that the pronouns are going to change. The pronouns change from I and my to thy and thou. No longer is the psalmist, that's encouraging, because no longer is the psalmist concentrated on his despair and his disappointment and his day of trouble, but instead now he's concentrated on his God. It changes from I and my to thy and thou. And let's notice in verse number 13 down through verse number 20 what the psalmist observes about his God. Let's notice what he observes. Would you notice verse number 13? I want you to notice, number one, he observes the greatness of God. He sees, number one, the greatness of God. Remember now, he's considered the past. He's meditated upon all of God's works, and it led him to notice and observe the greatness of his God. Look at verse number 13, if you would. He says at the very beginning of verse 13, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." Notice the question that is asked. Who is so great a God as our God? Oh, this was the psalmist who just a few verses ago was in despair. This was the psalmist who couldn't even sleep at night. He was in such a moment of trouble. But then he remembers the past. He meditates upon the good works of God. And it causes him in his delight to realize and observe the fact that, God, you are great. Notice what's said at the very beginning of verse number 13. He says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary." It's the psalmist's way of saying God works according to his holiness. God is a God who works according to his holiness. What does that mean to you and I? It means that sometimes we may not understand what God does, but he is working according to his holiness. He is a God who is perfect in every way. He's a God who knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going to face. He knows the troubles that lie ahead and the great moments of joy that lie ahead as well. God works according to his holiness. God is a God who is great. Notice the greatness of God in verse number 14, if you would. He says, "Thou art the God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." Number one, why is God so great? Well, we saw it in verse number 13, because he works according to his holiness. But number two, why is God so great? In verse number 14, because he performs miracles. Would it be true of your life and my life to say that God has performed miracles? I'd say we could say that, couldn't we? If we look back to 2021, God has performed miracles. If you look back to your salvation, God has performed miracles. If you look back to the days in which you could see God working and fulfilling a perfect plan in your life, he's performed miracles, hasn't he? And that same God who's performed miracles in the past is able to do it in the days ahead, isn't he? He's the same God who could perform it then, and he's able to perform it now. We serve a great God, don't we, the psalmist says. But then look at verse number 15, if you would. We see more of the greatness of our God. Look at verse 15. "Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." Now, how do we know that God is a great God? Because he works in ways of holiness. Number two, because he performs miracles. And verse number 15, because he redeems his people. He's a God who has purchased his people with his precious blood. Oh, that's the victory that we have in Jesus that we sang about already this morning, right? He washed us with his precious blood. He cleansed us and he redeemed us with the blood that he shed on the cross. We serve a great God who works according to his holiness, who performs miracles. He's a God who redeems his people. But there's a second thing that the psalmist observed about God. Not only did he observe the greatness of God, but he observed, number two, the power of God. Hey, when you look back and you remember, I told you at the start of the message, there's something important about remembering the things that God has done for us. When you look back and you remember and you consider what God's done for you, it leads you to realize how great God is, and it leads you to realize how powerful God is. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 16 of the power of this God. He says in verse 16, "The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad." Verse 18, "The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the sky. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." What is the psalmist saying here? He's looking to the God who has created all things. And he's saying, "God, you're a powerful God. He's looking to the God who was able to see Israel out of their slavery and delivered them from the slavery of Egypt. And he's saying, God, you're a powerful God. He's looking back to the moment of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea. And he's saying, God, when you parted those waters so that God's people could come out of their slavery and into their freedom, into the land that you had promised for them, God, I'm looking at your power. You were able to part those waters so they could walk through on dry ground. God, what I'm seeing from you is a wonderful picture of your grace and your power. But hold on, the greatest act of God's grace, God's power had yet to come when the psalmist was writing this. Because God's greatest act of grace and his greatest act of power was when he died on the cross for us to show us his love and his grace and his mercy. When he had power to die on that cross and be placed into that tomb and the power to rise victorious over death and hell and the grave. Did you notice what the psalmist said at the end of verse number 19? Would you notice some key words here at the end of verse number 19? He says, thy footsteps are not known. Again, the psalmist refers back to the Red Sea. That miracle that God performed when he parted the waters of the Red Sea. Isn't it amazing to know that we serve a God who performs miracles? And his miracles speak for themselves, don't they? When he performs miracles, they speak for themselves. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, even though you cannot see God, he is there all the time, isn't he? We may not have been able to see his footsteps, so to say, but we knew he was there the entire time. You see what he does, and you know that the miracle comes from him. What did the psalmist observe about his God? Number one, that he was a great God. He observed the greatness of his God. Then number two, he observed the power of his God. But number three, he observed the leadership of his God. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 20. We see the leadership of God. Verse 20, if you would, it says, thou leadest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Remember now, he's looking back to what God did by the hand of Moses, by the hand of Aaron. He's considering the fact that there is a shepherd who leads the sheep. And a great truth in our Bible is that one day that good shepherd would come and he would give his life for the sheep. The truth that we have to remember today as sheep is that we must submit to the shepherd as he leads us. Would you submit to the leadership of the shepherd today? What does the psalmist observe? He observes the greatness of God. He observes the power of God. He observes the leadership of God. But I use that entire message this morning to come down to the finish today to make application in our lives and move into our invitation. Here's the challenge that the Lord has put on my heart through this psalm, Psalm 77 that we read from this morning. What do we learn as we look to the past blessings of God and remember God's hand in our lives? What do we learn from all of that? I want you to quickly consider with me three things as we draw our message to a close this morning. What does it benefit us? Remember we said at the start of the message, it's important to remember what God has done. What are the blessings? What are the benefits? What do we learn as we remember God's blessings in the past? Number one, I'd ask you to consider this. When we remember God's blessings in the past, it's a way for us to find comfort in the midst of a trial. When you consider what God has done for you in the past, you say, maybe I am going through a day of despair right now. Maybe I am going through a day of disappointment. Maybe a day of trouble right now in my life. But when I look back to the past, Lord, it helps me to realize that I can find comfort in the midst of a trial that I may face. So what's one of the blessings of looking back to the past? It helps us to remember what God has done for us and helps us to have the comfort, find the comfort that we need in the midst of a trial. But number two, I want you to consider this. When we remember God's blessings in the past, it's a way for our faith to be restored. It's a way for our faith to be restored. Did you notice what the psalmist did? The psalmist remembered the things that God had done, which means that he turned to the Word of God. When you turn to the Word of God, your faith is restored, isn't it? Again, you may be facing a day of trouble, a day of disappointment, a day of despair, but when you turn to God and His Word, when you remember what He's done in the past, it helps to restore your faith. There was a story of a man that I came across as I was studying this message. And this man began to keep a record of all of the answered prayers that he had in his life. And all of the special blessings that God had given to him. And he would keep record of these in a book. He called this his remembrance book. And throughout the time of writing down these answers to prayer and these special blessings in these books, in this book, there came a time where this man had misplaced the book. He couldn't find it, and several years had passed. And after several years of not being able to locate this book of remembrances, as he had called it, he located it one day. And it happened to be a day in which his faith was very weak. As a matter of fact, it was a day and a time in his life where his faith was floundering. And as he began to open that book, and as he began to look through the pages of that book, just like we certainly can look through the pages of God's Word, it surprised him that he had forgotten many of the answered prayers that he had wrote down. It surprised him that he had forgotten many of the special blessings that he had wrote down. But as he began to read those special blessings, as he began to read those special answers to prayer, something began to happen in his heart. And he wrote down these words in this story that I read. He said, "My memory of God's faithfulness was revived." You know, when you remember what God has done in the past, it helps to restore your faith. He said, "My reminder of God's faithfulness was revived," and he said, "My sagging faith began to recover." He said this statement, he said, "Remembering God's blessings restored my confidence in the Lord." And he said, "This book was the difference between victory and defeat." Can I say this in your life as a Christian? This book is the difference between victory and defeat. Oh, what a record we have of what God has done for us. May we be reminded of what God has done in the past so it may restore our faith for days ahead. Asaph got to a place where he remembered the blessings of God in the past, and we'll say this about Asaph, it didn't mean that all of his problems went away. When you consider what God has done, it doesn't mean that all of your problems are going to go away. But when he did consider God's promises, he did move from doubt to a place of confidence. And that's what happens in our life. Our faith is restored. It's the same for us. When we look at our circumstances, we focus on ourselves and we see no hope. But when we look to God by faith, our circumstances may not change, but we can change. Our faith can be restored. But the last challenge I want to give you tonight, or this morning, from Psalm 77. What is the benefit of remembering God's blessings in our life? Number one, it gives us comfort as we face that present trial. Number two, it helps to restore our faith. But here's the real challenge for us as we move into the year of 2022. It helps us to realize what God can do in the future. Man, when we look back at what God has done, what would hinder God from doing it again? Man, if I'm able to go through the pages of God's Word and see what God has done, what He is doing right now in the present, what makes me think that God cannot do it again? If he's done it before, I challenge you this morning to consider in your life, what is it that you need God to do in your life this year? Maybe perhaps it's just to renew you spiritually. Maybe to just restore you to a place maybe perhaps where you once were. Maybe it's perhaps for you to look back at the blessings of God in the past and say, God, I saw you do it then. What makes me think that you cannot do it now? Would you ask God in your life to do it again? Maybe perhaps to do it afresh, to do it anew. Maybe perhaps you can look in your life as a Christian and you can say, I'm not right now where perhaps I have once been as a Christian. God, I want you to do it again. God, I've seen you in the past save many souls. God, in the year of 2022, I want to see you do it again. When it comes to my walk with you, God, you've done it before. God, I want to see you do it again. Maybe perhaps there's someone in here that would even make this statement. Maybe perhaps you've, in your life, maybe perhaps even perhaps new as a Christian, you'd say, well, I don't know that I can look back in my life and see many great and mighty things that God has done, but I know he's done it for others. So I know he can do it for me. Lord, would you do it again? What would it be in your life you would speak to the Lord about this year? Say, Lord, I want to see you do it again. I want your hand to work in a great and mighty way. What would stop us in the year of 2022 from the very first service from just saying, God, I want you right now to give me revival. I want you right now to just renew and stir in my heart, restore me maybe to a place that I once was spiritually. Lord, just do it again. Let's not think that just because we're on the first Sunday of the year that God cannot already begin a work and a revival in our lives and in our church this year and our families. Let's ask God to do it again. Father, I pray that you would take the psalm that we preach from this morning.